kill her.
Friends, turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. Get your finger in there, and then we'll read and study that in just a moment. I want to express appreciation for being here, being invited to return. When I come, I'm amazed. One of these days, you're going to fill up all the pews. I see new people and new families here. It's a wonderful testimony to the Sandy Plains Church. I pray that God will continue and that He will feed your souls. We pray for Greg, the labor of his mind and heart. He's away on a rest, a sabbatical of some sort. We pray you can support him and continue to be fed from him. But it's a great joy to be here, and I thank you for that. Now let's look at our scripture text, Malachi chapter 1. And then I'll make some comments relevant to it. Malachi 1. Verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall see. The Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. May God give us some understanding of the burden of the word of the Lord here in Malachi and chapters following it. Now, when I was called and asked to preach these two Sundays in June, I thought, what am I going to do? I need to have something that'll follow, and I like to do things that series or whatever. And so then in that week, Kathy gave me a challenge. She said, have you ever preached out of Malachi? I said, I don't recall that I have. Well, the women have been studying that book by Dr. Barrett about Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi. And so she was getting something good out of that book. And she challenged me to preach on Malachi. Now, I see in the bulletin that you women are going to be studying that book. I encourage you. There's much to be profited from that book. So my plan is to preach two messages from Malachi. Now, Malachi, as the women will discover, and you maybe already know, Malachi was a post-exilic prophet. Israel was divided into two areas, Israel and Judah. And there were two times of exile. One was Assyria, about 800 B.C., and the other from Babylon at about 600 B.C. Now, that's the history in broad, very broad strokes. Well, when they came back, when God decided he would bring the people back into the land, it was Malachi and his compatriots, Zechariah and Haggai. The three of those prophets were post-exilic prophets, and their task was to call the people of Israel back to their roots, back to their values, back to what they were supposed to be before the Lord. And so in Malachi, we find his prophetic effort to do that. And you see, in the opening verses, it says, "We will return and build the desolate places." That's a return from that exile. And then the people said, we're going to build. And then God says, "They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever." What's that all about? Well, it's the truth of what we see even more clearly in the New Testament, that we can do all sorts of things, but God looks on the heart. God calls us to offer ourselves a temple for the Holy Spirit, a temple to serve the Lord. And so they can build, just as surely as we today can build a marvelous church. But if the heart is not right, if the heart is not captivated by God, it will be for naught. So here's what's happening. The people are coming back into the land, and they're going to have to start all over. I've used the title, "How About a Do-Over?" Well, that's what they were having to do, a do-over. The land was desolate. And how would they establish their land again? Their government, their worship, all of that. And so that is the subject of Malachi's prophecy. It's not as though it was a do-over, exactly, but it seemed sort of that to me until I studied it a little further. It's not the people's do-over, it's God's do-over. God's going to do something in his people, and it will be his do-over, reestablishment of his covenant and his promises through the Messiah. Now, theologically, we might remember this idea that we often hear. It is the law that prepares us to receive the gospel. It's the condemnation of the law that says, "Oh God, how can I appear before you?" And then the gospel comes and says, "I will send my Savior, my Son will come. He, through his sacrificial ministry, will bring you back to me." So here's what's going on historically and theologically. They've got to be humbled, just as we must be humbled. They've got to see their sin and realize the heinous nature of their sin, just as we must, before Jesus becomes so precious to us as our Savior. Now, my question then is, what are the things that keep us from a happy relationship with the Father? What are the things that keep us separated and stop our growth as individual believers and our growth as a church? These are reasonable questions. And interestingly, the same things that were a problem in that day are the same as a problem in this day. Now, here's what we want to do. As the women study this book, they're going to see it more carefully. But I want to just sweep over the first three chapters. And we will answer that question. What are the things that God is displeased about? What are the values that He has that we need to acknowledge? Well, first of all, I would say He speaks about the burden of the word of the Lord. The burden is simply a weight, a heaviness, something that drags us down. And so, indeed, the prophecy of Malachi appears to be heavy, dragging us down. But we've got to be taken down before we see the wonderful provision of God in the Messiah. So here it is. It's a word of correction to Israel as they come back into the land. It's a word that Malachi addresses by asking questions, you know, like a prosecutor or a defense attorney. We've had too much of that in recent days, but the old saying is, you don't ask a question in the trial that you don't already know the answer to it. Well, Malachi is asking questions, and he knows the answer. And it's a way that God is addressing His people. Now, in the first verses, in the first verses of Malachi, we see an interesting thing that is stated. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. See, that's a question. And they ask, you say, in what way have we loved you? Excuse me, a statement and then a question. And then the answer is, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. Here's a remarkable statement. It's in fact the grand mystery of all of the scripture. The grand mystery. How is it that God calls a people, predestines them, and then calls them, even in their sin, to come to Him for forgiveness? Now, Paul in Romans 9 addresses it. I need you to understand the mystery of it. Verse 10. And if you got your Bible, you'll be blessed to follow with it. Israel's rejection and God's purpose is sort of the title of this section. And then it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children, not yet being born nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Is that not a mystery to you? It is a glorious mystery. How that God could take individuals having done nothing good or evil, except having the nature of their father, Adam, and having sinfulness in their nature. And yet God says, this I love, this one I hate. Now that's this mystery. But it's not just the mystery of some arbitrary unfairness. It is the mystery of grace. God would be absolutely true and just to condemn both of them. Both of them, those sons, deserved it. But one he called out for his own purpose. That may be why you're here today. You, from the foundation of the world, predestined to know Jesus, to come to him, to be drawn to him, when all your neighbors, some in your family, do not know Jesus at all, don't want to know him. That's the mystery of grace. So, as Malachi is dealing with the people, these people had lost some confidence in God. They were questioning whether or not God had really loved them. He had disciplined them so severely, and they're questioning. You sometimes maybe wonder the things that God allows to come into your life. Is he punishing you, or does he really care about you? That's the attitude that these people had. Now, how do you know that God loves you? How does God know what these people are dealing with? We're told in Malachi's cross-examination. All right, here we go. Malachi 1, 6 and 7. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To the priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised you? You offer defiled food on the altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. Here's the first indictment of the people in their past. Malachi is calling them out. They dishonored God. They did not honor his name. They did not honor his person as a father, as a master, as a provider. They did not honor him. Furthermore, the priests were corrupted. In 2:7, the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You cause many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. The covenant of Levi, where the Levites, the one tribe out of the tribes, one tribe was given the blessing of God to be the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the people. And yet those spiritual leaders had abused their place. They had not given the people the benefit of their knowledge of God. And they had used it for their own personal profit, their own gain. verse 7. For the people, for the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, but you have departed from the way, and you've caused many to stumble at the law. This is what's happening today. There are too many ministers who justify immorality, twist and turn the law, and they're causing people to disobey and sin against the Lord. So the priests, all right, they disabuse the name and the honor of God. The priests led people astray. And then we see in the next place, at verse 2:11, he says, Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob the man who does this thing, being awake and aware, yet who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Intermarriage had been a terrible sin. For God had called his people out to be holy. And then they were intermarried with idolatrous foreigners, which began to undermine the whole system of their covenant religion. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. But did not he make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. Do you see the problem? They intermarried. Then they had children, and the children were in rebellion against their parents. Just exactly what is going on today. And the institution of the godly covenant line was undermined. There's another thing. Now, then he says in 2:17, he says, you have wearied the Lord with your word. And you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Oh, where is the God of justice? They twisted the words. They twisted the law. They gave new meanings. This is what's going on in our culture today, where good is made to be bad and evil is made to be good. How can they then love God when they're dishonoring God? That's the question. Malachi laid the indictment before them. And then what is God going to do? Well, then he prophesies that God still promises his covenant love. He made a covenant, and God does not change his covenant promises. And we say that in chapter 3:17. He says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. It's when God does a work of saving grace in the heart of people, when they understand, when you understand your wickedness and God's goodness, when you see the sinfulness that's a part of your very nature, and then you see the goodness of God in saving you, that's the law and the gospel. Then you come and you are able to approach God and to be a part of Him. And then you are able to have discernment of what is evil and what is good. And why are these people doing this sort of evil in the sight of God? Why is there injustice by these people? They do not know the Lord. Now that's what he's saying. It's not quite a do-over, but surely if we could have the benefit of that kind of teaching, we wouldn't have to be doing as much do-overs ourselves as we do. Now, what then is the response? In 3:16, we see the response. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. The people began to talk to each other. They began to talk about grace. They began to talk about the work that God had done, his justice, his truth, his righteousness. And they began to encourage each other, and God heard it. They were in the midst of repentance, and God opened a book and recorded the things that they had said. Now, the recording in a book is an important concept. In Revelation 20, at the consummation of all things, when we appear before the Lord, the judge, in the time of judgment, it says, books will be opened. God hears. God knows. Books, the things that we do and say, God has written them in a book. Now that's just simply what it means. But here, it also means that the people whom God had dealt with, the people whom God had given a new birth, if you will, they began to talk to each other, and the Lord heard them. And then they also began to write stuff in a book. Now, there's some little question about who's doing the writing here. Both of them, I think, are writing and recording things in the book. You see, how do you meditate on something? How do you meditate on his name if you have not a list of something? And as we come to know the Lord, to know our sin, to know grace, how he saved us, how he given us new life, we begin to meditate on the greatness of our God, his wonderful love for us. We begin to meditate on that. And then in Revelation it says there's another book, the book, the Lamb's Book of Life. Those in whom God has worked, giving them new life in Christ. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and their sins are covered by the blood of Christ in the day of reckoning. My friends, have you got a book going? You think about your life. How has God been expressing his grace in your life? How has he been involved in your life? bringing you to this place? When did you become a believer? When did you find this church? What sort of other experiences have you had? Those are the things that we meditate on and come away praising God for His mercy to us. And that's what we see. In Romans 2, Paul says, "Do you not understand that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance?" Meditate on that. The goodness of God. Not the threatening of God, but the goodness of God is what brings us to repentance. Well, now my time's up, but I want to just say in conclusion, what are some lessons that we could draw from this? I've got several. First of all, do you properly handle the name of God? It burns my ears when I hear people say, "Oh God," and you hear it on the television, on the internet, people using carelessly the name of God. Not only that, but they refuse the character of God and to turn away from His character. Second thing is that God has always been interested in the nations. When you see the word nations in the scripture, it means all the nations, all the peoples, different tribes, tongues, people. God has always been interested in them. We fail when we think that God was just interested in Israel. God was just interested in the Hebrews. No, God was interested in the nations. And He says, "I want the nations to see you, your behavior, your goodness, your prosperity, and the nations will be drawn to me," He says. God is interested in the nations. We need to think about that. How are the nations perceiving God in us? If we're just like all the rest of the people in our culture, does God see, do the people see anything in us that reflects the character of God? You think about that. A third thing is that worship is important. The integrity of worship is important. The priests were challenged, the people were challenged, that they were doing things that were not honoring to the institution of His people, the church, marriage. They called the table of the Lord to be polluted. Our worship is important. Some of you who haven't been in this church maybe don't understand why there is a certain progression of the order of service. You maybe haven't thought about that. Well, in our day, in many churches, there's nothing to control people from just doing anything that they want to do. And so they do anything that makes them feel good. And so much of it is covering for their own sin. It makes them feel good that they've been in and they've done this worship, but they've never come to see Jesus. They've never come to see their sin, to realize that there is an answer for sin And that's Jesus and the cross. The integrity of worship must be honored. And then, particularly appropriate for our day, we must reaffirm that God created a man and a woman and put those two together to make a family, to reflect His own glory. The commitment of husband and wife. This text says God hates divorce. And you know that there's as much divorce in the church as there is in the world. 50% of people in the church have divorced. 50% of people in the world are divorced. And that is a reproach to God. He says, that our children are polluted. That's a strange way to say it. But that's what he says. The result of this infidelity and divorce is children who will not see God's hand in their life. And they then become self-obsessed and they become rebellious against their parents. These are the things that hold the church back. These are the things that prevent us from having God's blessing on our own lives and the life of the church. We can make do-overs. But the real do-over is what God did. In Genesis, God made Adam and Eve to reflect His glory. He put them together in a family to reflect His glory. And they failed that because of their sin. God says now, I'm going to make another man. Another man. The second Adam. Jesus Christ. In whom you will have life. And you will be restored to give glory to God. Now that's what's going on in Malachi. It's God's do-over. He's doing something new in your life. Making you something new. It's His do-over. From Adam and his sin to Jesus and His righteousness. Do you know that? Do you know Jesus? Do you know God's do-over? Oh, may God be magnified in you and beyond the walls of Sandy Plains Church. Isaac Watts had a hymn, wrote a hymn, and it speaks about that book. The hymn is number 485. Look at that hymn before we sing it. 485. O thou that hearest when sinners cry, through all my crimes before thee lie, behold them not with angry look, blot their memory from thy book. Is that not what you want to happen about your book, where you have the memory of your sin? Let's sing it. Sing it thoughtfully.